The series is called Freedom, the joy of a heart set free by Jesus. As has been said already too, the kids are staying in the service, and maybe if you're a parent, you're wondering, is this going to be appropriate for them to stay throughout the service or not? I just want to let you know, yes, it is. So don't worry about them. If you feel you need to take them out at some point, you're more than welcome to, but there's nothing going to be shared that is going to be like, oh, they shouldn't hear this. But I think, yeah, we all want to go through this together. This is 12 weeks of us as our four campuses of churches going through a series of freedom, of transformation. I come back to this quote again from Nelson Mandela when he was released from prison after 27 long years of imprisonment and hard labor. And he was asked about those years, and he said this. He said, "I never lost hope that this great transformation would occur. It always seems impossible until it's done." The hope of transformation. Don't we all hope for this? Think about this. There's a longing for us to be different people as time progresses, I think. We don't want to stay static. But I think we have to admit it, we are not always the best at transformation. Would you not agree? We are not the best at doing this. About 6 months ago, someone on Facebook was giving away, as they called it, a retro but awesome road bike, like a bicycle. And it was a 12-speed, I think. And he said it's retro, but it's in really good shape, and it's free, and we're moving. So I'm like, I looked at that, and suddenly I thought in my head, I'm like, not quite Tour de France. But I want to get on the bike and I want to get in shape. And I want to be like so incredibly in shape. And I want to have calves that like just ooze muscle. You know, when you look and you're like, wow, those are great calves out there. I saw the post and I thought of all these dreams of me like becoming this amazing cyclist and doing all this. So I said, I'll take it. And he's like, it's kind of emotional for me because I'm moving back to Ontario and this bike and I have been through so much together. And it's hard to give it up. And I said, I understand, but I'll take good care of it. And it put it in my garage, and it's been there for 6 months, and I haven't touched it yet. So I don't quite have calves of steel. I'm not quite in the best of shape. My intention of transformation is there, but it hasn't happened yet. We, on ourselves, are not the best at this. We're going through this series, and thankfully, we're not asking us just to become better versions of ourselves on our own. I'm not just saying try harder, and this series is not one big self-help workshop. In fact, far from it. We believe that true transformation doesn't come from us just trying harder and closing our eyes and doing more, but it comes through the person of Jesus. This is what we believe here, is that Jesus, in him, we will find true transformation. See, in the book of John, chapter 8, Jesus says these words. It says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Think about the hope in those words. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You see, we want to recognize the freedom that Jesus has given us and then learn to receive that freedom and then walk in that freedom. And as we're going through these 12 steps in 12 weeks, we are also saying that as we begin to walk in freedom, it's not necessarily easy. We recognize this is hard work, this path to freedom, the path from getting out of those destructive aspects of our lives where we hurt ourselves or others. It is hard work. But as a church, we want to walk through these together. For 12 weeks, we're all walking through this together. As John Ortberg, pastor in the U.S., says this, he says, it's been said that AA got the 12 steps from the church, but now the church needs them back. And so we are through 3 of the weeks, and I just want to remind us where we're at, and if you're new today, I just want to bring you up to speed with what we've gone through in the first 3 weeks. Number one, step one, we admitted that we were powerless over our deepest problems and that our lives have become unmanageable. This is, in a sense, us holding up our hands and going, I've got things in my life and I've actually tried to change them, but I've come to a realization that I'm powerless against them. I can't do it on my own. Step two, I came to believe that God could restore us to sanity. You see, this journey is not done without God. And as we've encouraged people to get into apprentice groups, or groups of three or four people of the same gender to kind of just share these steps and this journey together, we realize that it is God who fills us with a great affection for him. If you were here 2 weeks ago, it's like as we think about Jesus, the affection for him outweighs and, you know, pushes out these other affections that we have in our lives. And then number three, last week with Pastor Rodrigo here, if you were here, he went through this step, is that we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we have come to know him in Jesus. It was this one word that Pastor Rodrigo talked about again and again and again last week, and it was surrender. To wave the white flag and go, I can't do this. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. And so as we've gone through the first 3 weeks, some of you might wonder, well, what does this actually look like in life? And how does this take shape? So I was talking with my friend Anthony, and Anthony said he was more than willing to come up here and just share the fact that he's gone through these three steps and kind of what it looks like for him and his life. So Anthony, come on up. And would you give a nice, I mean, he's part of Yorkson, but give him a nice Yorkson welcome anyway. Come on up, make your way through the maze of chairs there. And I just want to say, Anthony, right away, I so appreciate your courage to want to come and share. It's not easy in a group of three or four, never mind a group like this, but I really appreciate you doing this. So you've prepared, so I'm going to let you share what you have prepared for us this morning.
Hey, everyone. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Anthony Mallon. Despite my lack of public speaking skills, I'd like to share what I've learned from finding freedom with all of you today. I have lived with addiction for over 20 years, and it took me that long to take the first step, which is to admit I was powerless and my life had become unmanageable. This is despite years of weekly church attendance and Bible study, nightly reading of the word and prayer. After that, I was able to accept that I needed help and eventually found a support group through talking about it right here at Yorkson. This was almost 8 months ago. I committed to being in daily meetings for 90 days, along with working with a sponsor and working through a curriculum. As soon as I began this journey, I had found freedom from what I initially wanted to stop. After I completed my obligatory 90 meetings, I began to think that I had conquered my addiction and that I was no longer powerless against it. This caused me to struggle greatly and almost go through a relapse. Fortunately, bringing my challenges into the light and taking time to really reflect on the first three steps brought me out of the rut I was in. Step one is accepting that you are powerless over something. And respecting that means having a zero tolerance policy towards it. Not even a sip. It took me until this point to actually believe I could have a zero tolerance policy. To be implementing step two, you need to believe that God can restore you to sanity. I found encouragement to do this through meditating on Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. These verses also help me implement step three, which is made a decision to turn our lives and will over to the care of God as we understood him. I have learned to have long-term sobriety from any addiction. You need to help others and not have most of the focus on yourself. I never believed I could be less inward, But I have learned that you can meet God where you are at, and that if you keep asking him to occupy more of your mind and heart, he will do that for you. The thought of dying to myself and following God has scared me before. But another verse that I have had help me in this is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This verse tells me that God can help me get there in a way that isn't going to be more than I can handle or tolerate. I have experienced more freedom in the past few months than I ever thought I could, and I feel like I'm just getting started in this journey. I would encourage you, Yorkson, to not underestimate the power of the first three steps and to pray for the courage to bring your challenges into the light. Thank you for listening.
I so appreciate you sharing. If the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. And to walk in that freedom is hard work. The reason I wanted Anthony to share this morning was not to say, look at someone who's finished and is free. It's like, as you said, this is a work in progress, right? For you and for all of us, this is meant to be that. But to also fill us with hope, that there is hope, because I know some of us here especially are probably feeling like, I can't move on. I'm stuck. Thank you for providing hope for us. So I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for us as we continue on here. Lord, thank you so much that you are good to us, that your desire for us is freedom. And I thank you, God, that we can see that you are so at work in Anthony's life. And so, God, we just praise you for that and say thank you. So, God, I want to pray that you would continue to help him with this, see this vision of freedom and to walk that road of freedom and of transformation. And God, I pray that this morning, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us, us who all need you in some way today, to your desire for all of us to walk in freedom as well. And God, I pray that you would fill us with a vision of what that can look like. So we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you again so much. Really appreciate that. So some good questions to ask us this morning before we dismiss ourselves out of, I'm not in this area, is just to say, where am I struggling to forgive? Where am I feeling stuck? Again, we're not on a witch hunt, so to speak, to say that all of us have a major, major issue. We just need to find it in you. This is going to hit us at different places, but understanding all of us want freedom in our lives, and that's what God wants for us too. So today, we move to step four. Step four is this. I made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And if you thought, you know, steps one to three are hard enough, and now step four, oh man, okay, I need to make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. I'll be honest, I wish the first three steps were the hardest, and now we get to step four, and this is what I would love it to say, to be honest. I would love it to say, I took myself out for coffee, and I patted myself on the back for a job well done. Wouldn't that be easier? It's like, I deserve a Starbucks out of all of this. And maybe you do, absolutely. I'm not saying you don't, but I'm saying, here we go. None of these steps are necessarily easy, but they're worth it. But here's step four. I made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. This morning, it says, this is our prayer, is to echo King David in Psalm 139 as he shared this and he offered this prayer to God. Listen to this. This is not easy. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a bold prayer, is it not? You know, it'd be so much, again, easier if this was a prayer that said, Lord, see if there's any offensive way in my friend. in my sibling, in my parents, my boss, in my spouse. That would be much easier. But I want us to think of step four not as a spotlight that is meant to be on somebody else. It's like, boom, there it is. See the offensive way in that person and this person and whatever. But it's in fact meant to be a mirror that we hold up and we actually just start to look at ourselves. It's a scanner that goes through us to say, is there any offensive way in me? John Ortberg, in his book Steps, which we're using kind of a little bit as a guide for us here as we go through this, he says this: the way we do this is that we patiently explore our motives, our habits, and our blind spots to see where we need to change. We patiently explore our motives, our habits, and our blind spots to see where we need to change. Jesus has great teaching on this. In his very first sermon to literally probably hundreds or thousands that had gathered to listen to this great teacher, Jesus preaches what is still known as the best sermon ever. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching on a mountainside to all of these people that have come around wanting to hear what this man has to say. And amongst the many teachings he says, Jesus shares these words in Matthew 7, verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, oh, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I've preached this not so long ago, right on this verse, and I used the illustration. If you remember, if you were here with this, but I brought a 2x4 up. You know, it's like, I can see a speck in you in the back row, your eye, and I want to help you with this to take it out. But meanwhile, I'm holding up a big 2x4 out of my own eye, and it's like, there's a problem here. Do you see the problem? I can try to see the speck in the back row, but in the whole time, I've got a plank in my own eye. So what does Jesus say here? He doesn't say continue to put the spotlight on somebody else's speck. He holds up a mirror and says, do you see the 2x4 in your own eye? Deal with that plank first, and then you can see the problem in somebody else better. So today, I'm not asking us to say, let's think about all the ways that someone else has bugged us and done wrong to us, but think of what I have done to cause hurt in this world. See, Jesus teaching this in the Sermon on the Mount, he knew the human condition 2,000 years ago. He knew the human condition was to put the spotlight on somebody else. And to think of this 2,000 years later, we haven't really changed. I feel like maybe, if anything, we've gotten a little bit worse. But Jesus does not make the focus on the other party. He holds it up to ourselves. Now, I need to pause here for just a second. Because I understand that there may be some of you here today, I think actually all of us in some way, but some of us especially, who have been really, really hurt in our lives. We've either been wronged, we've been cheated, we've been abused, we've been something. And you might be sitting here going, Jeff, you don't understand the deep wound that's been in me, and yet you're telling me that I've had something to do with this, and I'm not. So please understand this. I'm not saying we all have something to do with everything that has gone on in our lives. Some of us, I hope that we can find the path of healing through forgiveness, which we're going to talk about in a subsequent week. But please understand what I am saying here today is that we can't just be quick to pass the buck and put the spotlight on somebody else and say all the time, every time, it's always somebody else and it's never us. I think we know the difference here. I think what Jesus is saying is we have to understand that there is a plank in our own eye in a lot of the hurt that is around us. But please understand the difference. I am not minimizing the hurt that has taken place in some of your lives. But understand that in a lot of issues, we've actually had something to do with it. Kids, you can even think of this, right? Some of you kids, you have siblings. And kids, you can tell me this. You can be honest. Okay? You can out your sibling in this if you want. But how many of you in your sibling in the last little while has either like said something mean to you or hurt you, or, you know, you've done something, but they've done something first? Raise a hand. Any siblings here? Yeah. You know what I mean, right? It's not your fault. It's their fault. Of course. You get it. Kids, awesome. I love that. Well, it happens to big people too. Older people. When I was, I've coached my daughter, Livy, in softball for the last 6 years, and it's been our thing. We love it. And 2 years ago, we went to the conference playdowns, I think, was it? I think it was 2 years ago. And we were playing a team that was really good, but their coach, to be honest, to put it mildly, we didn't exactly see eye to eye on everything. Which was kind of funny because like 3 months before then, I officiated his wedding. I met him through a connection and we did his wedding. And all of a sudden, we show up at this game and we're like, whoa, hey, nice to see you again. This is awesome. How cool. We realized that our coaching strategies and ways of coaching didn't really mesh that well. And we found ourselves like this a couple times in the game. So it's more embarrassing because he knows I'm a pastor. I'm trying to like be nice, but I'm also like, I want to win this game. And he wants to win this game. Something happened in the game where he said one thing, and instead of me just passing it off and walking away, I met him word for word. And I took exception, to which he took exception to my exception, and then we kept going back and forth, and things got heated. And in the middle of a game with, I don't know, 25, 13-year-old girls or 12-year-old girls and parents all around and an umpire, it felt like just him and I were going toe-to-toe. And this poor umpire, who's barely probably 17 years old, doesn't know what to do because these two grown men are kind of like going at it with each other. I just want you to know I was in the right the whole time on this, okay? I was in the right. But things got so heated, I'm not joking. I walked over to him. I'm like, seriously? Do we need to do this right now? And I looked, and one of the grandmas on the other team looked at me, and she goes, you should be ashamed of yourself. And I thought, oh man, I'm offending a grandma here. Like, this is not good. No sooner did that happen than the umpire in chief for this championship playdown tournament, he steps on the field and he is not happy. And he points at the other coach. I'm like, yeah, you give it to him. But then he pointed at me and he says, if there's one more word out of either of you, this game is done. To which he was like, sorry, ump. And I'm like, sorry, ump. All right, I get it. Message received. Again, he was still wrong and I was still right. But walking back to the dugout, I was like, dang, I did not handle that situation well at all. So easy for me to tell you and stand here and say everything that the other coach did wrong. It's much harder for me to stand here and say, in all honesty, I did something to mess up that conversation and that situation big time as well. I did a lot to bring the heat up in that conversation instead of bringing it down. And I'm responsible for some of the hurt that was done and some of the awkwardness for not only my daughter, but also some of the other people that were around as well. Not exactly one of my proudest moments. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You're right, Jesus. You're right. The proper assessment of that situation isn't for me to see the wrong that was done to me, but it was actually to see the wrong that I caused. Do we hear the difference in this? The mirror held up to me is, goes, Jeff, you helped this situation along in ways that you should not have. And as much as I want to pass the buck, I need to see the plank in my own eye. In order for there to be freedom for any of us, we must get to the point where I'm able to see the wrong and take responsibility for it. This is step four. Now understand this both has an inward and an outward way of hurting. Inward, we can have destructive habits that actually hurt ourselves that we need to take responsibility for. Like Anthony said, that we have to realize that we are powerless against ourselves and desire change. I imagine, and I'm guessing some of us are here and we are addicted to our phones. I know this is low-hanging fruit, but I've got to say it because it's so prevalent in our culture. And we might even be addicted to our phone, like if we don't know where it is, we've got to find it. If I haven't been on it for 5 minutes, somebody may message me and I got to go on. I got to check social media quickly to see what's going on in the world, et cetera, et cetera. But it's an unhealthy addiction that we either know full well that we have or we don't realize that we have this. Maybe it's gaming. Maybe it's binge watching TV. Again, low-hanging fruit, but it's there and it's real. And this is a place that we have hurt ourselves because we have not handled our own habits and rhythms well. And this is destructive. Think about social media. Maybe we go on there and maybe we post 5-6 times a day our best life. You know, when we go somewhere and see a beautiful view or we go out with friends, it's like, I've got to post this because people need to see my best life because they need to see and approve how I'm living. We need to think about these things. But maybe also the hurt that we're causing is actually outward. It could be a bad temper, going off on a coach when you shouldn't be. Maybe it's a judgmental spirit or an insecurity that shows itself in false humility. It can be gossiping, bitterness that is gnawing at us, and either we don't want to or can't find freedom from it. These are hurts that we are causing others. Why look at the speck in someone else's eye when there's a plank in your own eye? Let me just for a few minutes, though, let me just take this a step deeper. Because I wonder if God is actually seeing the activity in our lives or the thing that's causing or the thing that we're doing, but also wants us to see the destructive attitude or action that is coming from something much deeper within us. Maybe that destructive habit that we're doing is actually a self-medicating place, has a place in our lives so that we don't have to uncover the deeper hurt within us. For example, maybe you're a parent here this morning who demands perfection out of your children. You would never say this out loud, but if your child gets either an A minus or maybe a 95 on their exam, and they come home and they show you, you know, you're like, oh, that was great. But in your mind, you're thinking, what happened to the other 5%? Why is it not an A or an A plus or an extending? See, we can be demanding on ourselves, but we can also project it outwards and demand it from others. But maybe as you probe deeper, it's not just the unhealthy demand of perfection that is there, but you realize that your destructive attitude of perfection is caused by you being hard on yourself to always outperform your friends and classmates in school as well. And you never saw it being destructive then, but you have now passed it on, and it's causing your kids to feel this way in some ways as well. Maybe the unforgiveness for someone that you have is there because you feel like you need to be in control. And by not forgiving someone, you realize you still have control. It's not healthy, but it's there. And so today I want us to not only name the practice, but I want to also allow us to take time to think about the deeper issue that is at play today. This is so hard, but maybe the issue is there. On April 15th, 1912, when the Titanic ran into that fatal iceberg, estimates of that iceberg put it above the iceberg above the water, they put the surface range from anywhere from 50 to 100 feet above the water. That's what they could see. That's not small by any means. That's a tall, tall thing. But the iceberg under the surface at that time was predicted to be 300 to 600 feet deep. You see 50 to 100 above the water, but below the surface, it's 300 to 600 feet deep. That ice was not budging. You see, the pathway for us to find freedom runs through the very difficult and humble exercise of self-discovery of what's below the surface. Why am I acting the way I'm acting? Step 4, I made a searching and fearless inventory, moral inventory of ourselves. I must remove the plank from my eye in order to see the situation more clearly. And so here's what we must ask. How have my actions caused pain in someone else? Or how has my pain caused destructive habits within me? And so, kind of a, I don't want to say closing yet, because I've got still two more pages, so don't think, oh, we're eating soon, but it's not going to be long. But I want to kind of close this time with two practical ways that we can start to work through step four, all right? Hear me on these two ways. Difficult, practical, and worth it. There's two lists for us to make. Number one is the resentment list. It's to make a list of those people that we resent. Resentment is the English word that comes from the Middle French verb, Patrick, you will help me on this, I know, is ressentir. Say that again? Thank you, ressentir. My last name is Renault, I should know this. But thank you, Patrick, for helping me. But it means to feel again. Not just to feel, but to feel again or re-feel something. In other words, our resentment happens and there's a negative emotion that we feel for someone at whatever level that is. But then we start to feel this again. And every time we think of that person, we replay it in our minds and we feel it again and again and again. And that's where long-term resentment takes place. We are hurt and that hurt continues to bounce around in our head. It hurts our heart, and it keeps going within us. And so we have to do some real homework on this. We need to be honest. The suggestion that Bill W., he's one of the founders of AAA, he gives in what's called the Big Book. Not the Bible. I thought this was the Bible when I first looked at it. This is AA's Big Book. They literally call it the Big Book. This is what they go through. But here's a simple way of getting down on paper. What you've got to do is make three columns. Normally when I hear of go home and make a list, I just go, whatever, I'm not going to do it. But just think about this, all right? Take a picture if you need to, or just remember to do this, either in your apprentice group or by yourself, but think about this. Number one, column number one is, who do I resent? This is probably not an activity during potluck after, you know, I wouldn't necessarily recommend you doing it that way. But maybe in the privacy of your own home, list, who do I resent? Column number two, what happened to make you resent them? What happened to make you resent them? What one situation or multiple situations caused you to resent them? And column number three, how has this affected you? How has this affected you? And then here's the kicker. Going back to the sawdust and the plank, you have to ask yourself this question: what is my part in this? What is my part in this? Not every single time we have a part, I'm not saying that, but in so many situations we play a part. If we're honest with ourselves, what is it? I have to ask this question: how have I reacted in anger? How have I lied? How have I spun the truth? Or how have I minimized my part in this problem? We need to take ownership for our part. Bill W. says this in the Big Book. He says, the business of resentment is infinitely grave. Hear this. We found that it is fatal. For when harboring such feelings, we shut ourselves off from the sunlight of the Spirit. If we were to live, we had to be free of anger. If I had to walk in freedom, the freedom that the Son has given me, I must be free. And so the question is, do we want to be free from this today? Or do we want to just kind of continue to carry it because we feel like we're in control? Or do I start to actually list these things out and put names to things and say it, but then also understand, what is my part in this as well? This is not something that happens within 30 minutes. This is something that we need to think about and pray through, but it is worth it. Number two, the fear inventory. Not the resentment inventory, but now the fear inventory. This second list can also be helpful. It's a list of our fears. In other words, what are we afraid of? And I don't mean spiders or heights or snakes or the dark. But I mean, what fears lie behind our actions? Maybe the habits or behaviors or addictions are perhaps the tip of the iceberg, but we need to go underneath and see what lies beneath the surface. We need to get our fears down on paper. And so can we name two or three fears in our life? I'll go first. And again, this isn't something, this is not conversation starters for potluck time, but this is something at home that we go through, that we pray through. But I want to just share a few of mine. I'm afraid that one day my family will run out of money and that I won't have enough for my children. I'm just being honest. I met with a financial advisor years ago and just projected outward, like, what do things look like when I'm in my 70s and 80s if I make it that far? And he said, well, you'll have a drop in lifestyle. And right away, it just seemed like something like just captured me. And I'm like, I took it to mean, I might run out of money here in my life. I don't think he meant that. It just means that you have to change some things. But for me, that's just been a bit of a fear. Second one for me is I'm afraid sometimes that I just won't be liked. That maybe there's a hard decision to make at some point down the road and that someone will not just like me. Or number three, that I'm afraid that I actually won't be good enough at what I want to do. These are some of the things that I was thinking through this exercise that are fears of mine, that are there. And I have to start thinking of how do these come out in me that is a way that is not productive or helpful. See, you can take your three-column paper, the one that you use for your resentment list, and you can write these fears out. You can write out how they manifest in unhealthy ways. And then in the third column, I would like you to write out how God's word, scripture, or his heart for you counteracts that. So let me just go back to my example of money. I can say my fear of running out of money. I can say how it manifests is sometimes I'm just consumed by worry. But then the third column, I can say that God has told us, it's a universal truth to the human condition, but also personally, is that God will never forget us or forsake us. That in him, we will have all we need. And I need to remember this. I might not be buying my third mansion in Beverly Hills anytime soon, but God will take care of our family. And he has done nothing but take care of us to this point. So why would that change? Think of this bold prayer for us as I close here. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you join me as we pray? I know it's not perfectly quiet in here, and that's okay. But in this relative quiet, I want to just allow us to take a few moments to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to us. Because again, I think he desires freedom for all of us. And he desires us to walk in the path towards freedom. To not live stuck. To not live with destructive, unproductive habits in our lives. But he wants to search and probe deeply within us. So I want to just invite you to ask the Lord to speak to you today. That in these few just quiet, sacred moments that you would ask God to search your heart and see if there's any offensive way in us. Let's take a few moments to reflect. Father, I realize that as we start to think of these things, it is not easy. This is not for the faint of heart. And I think that that is the whole point of this, is that it's not easy. But I come back to this truth, God, that it is worth it. If the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. And we are not meant to live under the lie that we always just need to have hurt in our lives, that we don't need to just always look at someone else to be blaming. But God, you desire freedom for us. And so I think of this prayer, Lord, see if there is any offensive way in me. God, I want to pray that for all of us here today, that we would ask this hard question and pray this hard prayer to you. And that by your Holy Spirit, you would uncover some things for us as we hold up this mirror. But God, I also love the hope in the truth of this last statement, to lead us in the way everlasting, to lead us out of where we're stuck, to lead us out of where we're hurt, and to find freedom. And God, I realize this is so hard, and it's not something that happens overnight, but God, you desire this for us. And this is my prayer for us all together today. So Holy Spirit, remind us today as we go home, this week as we go about our day and weeks, that you would remind us and bring us back to this, to deal with these hard questions that you want us to confront, but to find freedom in. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' strong and powerful name, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.